Well, family,
thank you for remaining standing. Hear the word of the Lord from Romans 8 and verses 14 to 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Thankful to be here. Thank you for having me. Thank you for your generosity as a church and our partnership in the gospel. If you're not familiar, we've been in partnership with First Christian Reformed Church and Envision Mission, which was called Envision Ministries for many years, but for over 20 years. And it's really amazing to see what God has done in that time with us and with you and how He's been faithful. Let me share, as part of the message of God, testimony of what He's done. Man, beautiful stuff. I'll start with one story. A fellow in one of our houses. Sometimes when we're out on the streets and we're in the alleyways, people overdose. And they literally die in the alleys. And you can take something called Narcan and save them from certain death. We've actually seen ambulances come many times and seen that happen. Well, one fellow in our house has died three times on the street, technically died, right, of an overdose. And then been brought back. And when he would come to base camp, where some of our street team goes, and many of you know the street team is led by this fellow named Cal Byes and a number of other fellows in this church, and some gals have come out, but known as the Bucket Boys. Most of you all are familiar with that. And we see things like that. But this guy would come to base camp. Sometimes Cal will take people to what is now the base camp at the Lighthouse Mission. And there was an intake specialist that was hired by the mission, and he would come to this guy's table, probably in the midst of his fentanyl addiction, and would say, hey, we have a program that can help you. And he'd say, well, it's Christian-based, isn't it? And he'd say, yes. And his answer would always be, I'm not drinking your Kool-Aid, man. Now, if you're not familiar, that's a reference to a cult leader from the 70s named Jim Jones, who actually had a whole group of people drink poison Kool-Aid and all die with him. Okay? Sorry, these are all rather bleak stories, but it gets better. I'm not drinking your Kool-Aid, man. But he kept persistently coming and saying, hey, there's help for you. And about the third time he technically died was his wake-up call. And we think, how many times does it take for a person to wake up? It's a bit of a mystery out there. Sometimes people never do. Tragically. But this time he said, I've got to get help. He came into the mission's Ascent program, and then he graduated, came into one of our summit houses, and got hired. And his job is to be the intake person at base camp. So now he goes up to guys and gals and says, there's help for you. And that's just how God does it. He takes us from a place where we were opposed or we didn't care, and then he makes us the very agent of the thing that he transforms us with. That's the good news. It's part of the good news of what He does in our lives. The very sin in our life becomes a thing that's redeemed. And we can walk with each other and say,
I've been there, but God is transforming. He's forgiven me. And that's all our story, but it's also His story. And it becomes real obvious in cases like that, doesn't it? And the street team goes out. You might be surprised. Sometimes at base camp, they meet folks who have relatives in Linden who are homeless and struggling. It isn't that far from home, some of these stories and some of these people that we meet out there. In fact, we're going to celebrate, and we'd love to see you there on September 25 at Second Church here in Linden. We're going to celebrate the completing of the program year for three of our guys. One went from base camp, homelessness and alcoholism, to now being an elder in his church. Another came from Kyrgyzstan, was in war, came here and has received healing. Another as a bit of a different story. But we like to celebrate every year when people complete a year in the program and they've seen God do that transforming work. And we love to see it because when you're out on the streets, you wonder, is there any hope for these folks? And yes, to the extent that people are ready and willing, and when it's God's time, people can be transformed. So it's worth it when we go out there and we share, because some of those guys remember people praying with them and giving them socks and Bibles, and eventually they see the other side of things. I want to share with you a sermon out of a series, and I expect none of you to remember that, though Gene did tell me he remembered. I was in the second E of the equipment series, which I'm rather amazed by, brother. But each of these stand alone, so if you don't remember anything else, it's okay. I've been doing an equipment series with you probably for a decade now. And it's an acronym. It started with Exalting Jesus, Living a Lifestyle of Worship, Looking at Jesus the Servant, How Do We Be Like Him, a Servant, and Do Ministry Out of a Heart of Service. Then we looked at Understanding Grace and Truth. And then we looked at intimacy with God. So important that we're connected to God so that we can minister out of a place of connection to God and help others connect to God. Intimacy with God. And then we looked at perseverance, persevering in ministry and not quitting. And I did a message with you on ministry, that is, using your gifts. And now we're at the second E, enfolding. We read this passage from Romans 8, because if you're writing anything down in your notes, my first point is this, that God enfolded us. God enfolded us. And that's where we need to begin, in any motivation to enfold others. And when I think of enfolding, I think of a friend. I've told her a story many times. I won't tell it in detail again, but just quickly, she was one of these cart ladies on the streets who had all of her possessions in a shopping cart and was mentally ill. But God has transformed her, and she lives in an assisted living home now. But we've seen over the years how this gal, who's pretty real, who sometimes will call me three times a day every day, and I'll have to say, now, you've got to stop doing that. So, very imperfect person with mental illness, the only thing she can do during the day is pray and keep her room clean. Not someone you'd look at and say, well, she's an evangelist. But when I look back, I see all the people she invited into her life and into our lives and how they came to Christ. I'll call her Jen. That's not her real name. But she invited another gal, who I'll call Elizabeth, just for the sake of using a name, who was a Jewish gal. And she didn't want or didn't feel she could ever call God her father. But then she came to know Jesus as the Messiah, her Messiah. And then she was able to call God her father. I remember Jen inviting a fellow from her boarding home who was reading the Bible in jail. And then he met with us and he came to Christ. I look back and she invited another person and another And all of them have come to know Christ. And I think back and I think, my goodness, what did she do? What was her secret? What book could she have written about evangelism? Well, it was pretty simple. She just invited people into her life and invited them with her in the things she did. And then they came to know the Lord. And she in all her imperfection. And I hear people say, oh, I could never do what you do. You're so gifted. And I want to tell you something. I can't do what I do either. The only way we can do anything is by the grace of God. And God equips us and He calls us and then we do it. And we know we're called because we want to quit, but we can't. Because He calls us on. But a person doesn't have to be gifted and charismatic in this way or that way. God can use anyone to enfold another into their life and into the life of God. Because I think about how God did that with us in verse 15. It starts with verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are called sons of God. And it uses the language of sonship. Now, if you're a lady, it applies to men and women because the language is one of, it has to do with inheritance. The son, especially the firstborn son, inherited what was the father's. So what Paul is doing by the Spirit is he's saying, you're all sons of God, and he's putting that in the context of inheritance. You're all sons of God in the sense that, whether male or female, you have inherited God and what He has. That's the context of being called sons of God in this text, and he uses that in others, such as Ephesians 1. So you're no longer called servants or slaves, you're called sons of God in the sense that you've inherited what God has and who God is. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And how easy is that to do at night when we're thinking of things and we want to worry, or we think of grandkids or kids or parents or grandparents or whatever, or jobs or school or people we're having a hard time getting along with. Fear can come so fast, even when we're in conversation with someone, and take us over and determine what we say and do so easily. And the Spirit is calling us out of that into a recognition that we're sons of God who fear God. And when you fear God, you don't fear anything else. Because what you fear is what's going to control, is what's going to make you obsessed, is going to be the thing that your mind is on. But if you fear God, you don't have anything else to fear. And even then, His perfect love will drive out all fear because it has to do with punishment. And even as you fear God, you'll learn that He loves you. You're His son through Jesus Christ. You've inherited everything that He has. So you don't have to live in fear. And God, help us not to worry, not to live in fear, not to fall back into slavery to it. It isn't that we won't feel it, but that we're not enslaved to it. Because as you know, courage isn't the absence of fear. It's going on anyway. Because you're a son of God. You're a child of God. I think of my cousin, Yolanda, who was adopted by my Uncle Jerry and Aunt Joyce Leibold. And I've asked their permission to share that. But it was years and years and years from the time they adopted her to the time they actually took her home. And when she went back to the place of her upbringing, she realized if they hadn't adopted her, she would likely have become a prostitute on the streets of Mexico. And in many ways, that's us. What would it be if God did not see us, choose us, and adopt us into His family? We would be lost forever. Sold to the devil. But He's enfolded us. He's adopted us. And He calls it a spirit of adoption. A spirit of enfolding. A spirit of He's bringing us in. And we'll see how that connects to us. bringing in others to our lives. But by that we cry, Daddy, Abba, Father, God, the God of the universe, is our dad. Amazing. But true, not a fantasy. True as the Word of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I want to speak to that. This is not a word that says that you're going to sit at home reading your Bible and get this warm feeling. I'm a child of God. That's not what this is talking about, okay? Because you can just as well be sitting at home in dark fear that you're not a child of God. And so if it's based on you getting a feeling, that's not what the text is talking about, okay? So if you read that and you go, I don't know, does the Spirit bear witness that I'm a child of God? Well, the Spirit bears witness. Remember, this is a letter written to a group of people, the church in Rome. It's not a letter just written to you as an individual sitting. I mean, it's true. It applies to us as individuals, and we can get a warm feeling at home, and there's nothing wrong with that. But this is a letter written to a church in the city of Rome. And the Spirit is testifying to the church that y'all are children of God. Sorry, I lived in Nashville, Mississippi for a while. Y'all, we need a word, though, for plural you. And the Spirit testifies through the body. You might ask someone in your vicinity, in your family, or someone that knows you, do you see the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Do you think I'm a child of God? And the body will testify to you, yes. Or the body will testify to you, no, through such things as church discipline. Matthew 18, if you continue in sin without repentance, hopefully someone in the body will come to you and say, hey, I see you're struggling, what's going on? And eventually that could lead to the church saying, we're not going to treat you as a child of God, as a brother or sister. But boy, that's a process. So unless that's happening, I have good news for you. The Spirit is testifying to you that you are a child of God. And you can take that home and take it to the bank because it's the Word of God. It's not a feeling or a lack of feeling. It's the Word of the Lord. You have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you think you've believed enough or repented enough, that faith, however small, is there. And the Spirit testifies that you are a child of God. If there literally is a sense of I don't care and there is no faith, then there should be some fear. Because that's a different matter. But the Spirit is testifying to us. And as we have received the gift, we are children of God. And everything belongs to us according to this. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So not only are you heirs of everything God has, but you're heirs of God Himself. Now wrap your head around that one. He gives Himself to you and offers us to give ourselves to Him. That's the picture. And fellow heirs with His Son, the Messiah, the Christ. But listen to this. Provided that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. Have you experienced suffering? Christian, if you haven't yet, you will. And it's actually a sign that you're His child too. I think we get this wrong. We think, where's God? He must not love me. I can't. What's going on? This is terrible suffering. And actually, it's a sign that you are His. You've gone through hardship. He's treated you as His own son. I know that's hard. I know that can seem severe. But it is where we taste the cross with Christ. And it is the assurance that we are His. And there will be resurrection. And there will be new life. That is the good news. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel.
King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I'll sing his praises. And we'll reign with him throughout eternity. We will reign with him. It sounds fantastic, but it's true. It's the word of the Lord. Okay, so he has enfolded you. Now he calls you to enfold others. Look at the way in which he called his disciples from Matthew 4. From Matthew 4, I'll quickly read. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going from there he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So as God adopts us into his family, there's an immediate call to us to adopt others into the family. Did you hear that? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, disciples of Jesus. So the second point is, we're called to enfold others. Immediately upon becoming disciples, and actually when we disciple people, we try to bring that immediately into the culture of their lives. That's, I think, part of why Jen, although I think she just picked it up, started enfolding other people right away. Some of the best evangelists are new believers. That's why it's good to have them among us. But we who've been in the faith for a while need to remember this. We're called to enfold others. They would be doing life together as disciples. They would be eating together. They would be laughing together. They would be crying together. They would do life together. Not just a Bible study once a week, but the way Jesus discipled them. Now that's the third point. I'm going to move a little quicker here as time goes on. The third point is this. If you ask, how do we enfold others? The answer is, in the same way Jesus did with his disciples. And obviously in our cultural context, it's going to look a little different, but the principles are similar. Something we do when we're reading the Bible, especially the Gospels, is we pass over the first verse of each chapter. Of course, there weren't chapters and verses in the original Greek. But especially because we have chapters and verses, we sort of go, okay, well, wait, okay, verse 5, verse 1, that's fine. Let's get to the meat now. But don't pass over the first verse. Right after he says, "I'll make you fishers of men," look at 5 verse 1, Matthew 5 verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down and his disciples came to him. Stop. Where are they? Are they in synagogue? Are they at a Wednesday night study? Maybe it was a Wednesday night. They're on a mountain. They're hiking. So you have someone you want to get to know. Maybe they're hard to get to know. Take them on a hike. Go on a mountain with them. You'll get the picture. Or 12 verse 1. And I could go through a lot of these as he's healing people. Or he's going here, he's going there. At that time, this is Matthew 12 verse 1, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Stop. Now they're in the grain fields. They're out on the farm, folks. One of our discipleship partners took one of our fellows on his John Deere tractor. Sorry, it was a John Deere. If you're not a John Deere person, that's all right. But that's what he was. And he took him around the cornfield. And they talked and they spent time together. Because discipleship wasn't just happening when they were sitting in front of a Bible. That's true. But our friend from the Summit House needed to see what it was like in this guy's daily life. What it was like when the tractor stopped or someone came by or there were people there. They were in the grain fields together because Jesus is walking with them in life. So doing life together is part of enfolding people in. You could go on with 13 verse 1. They go out to the sea and they're out there. 13 verse 36, they're at Peter's house. Don't forget those things. That's how Jesus did it. When he comes to his disciples at the end of Matthew, and we're very familiar with this passage, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, they would be thinking, okay, what does he mean? He means do what he did for us. Go therefore and bring people into your life. Walk with them. There's a church in South Bend, Indiana. Now there's about 30 houses like Summit Houses in South Bend that are going 8 years later. Guys and gals that graduate from their local gospel mission go to those houses and they get to know people in the churches and people in the churches and fold them in. That's our vision too. One of those churches is known as the Spaghetti Church. Now what the pastor does on a Sunday is he puts a big table out like this and he puts a pot of spaghetti out and he cooks the spaghetti while he's preaching to the church. And this is what he says to the people. I don't care how your house looks. I want you to have people over and you can cook spaghetti. And spaghetti's super easy to make. And just have people over to your house. Have your neighbors over. Let's be a church that invites people into our homes. That's hard for us because we go, well, the house doesn't look clean, you know, or this doesn't, we got to set it out all right. But maybe people need to see a little bit of what our real life is like. I know that's hard to hear. But Spaghetti Church is let people in. You know, friends, a lot of times I grew up in Linden. After church we go, we're with our family. And that's important. We need to keep that practice up, actually. We need to sit around table. We need to. That's part of enfolding. We got to teach our kids how to be disciples. If you're a mama and you're teaching your kids this stuff, you don't have to be an evangelist on street night. You're an evangelist in the home. And it's super important. We'll see that in Titus 2. But let's not be so insular that we can't invite someone else into our lives too. And maybe have them over for spaghetti. Now I'm challenging you on that because I see Jesus challenging his disciples to bring people into their lives. Maybe if you're running an errand, you're going to Westside Building Supply, bring the person with you. It doesn't have to be, I add to my schedule, I've got to get together with this person and do a Bible study and have all the answers. It could be more, walk with me as I go. Maybe we'll hire you on a job and you can see how it is when something goes wrong on the job, or whatever. But that's the sort of thing that enfolding looks like. Quickly, chapter 23, and I'll highlight it. Matthew 23, which I believe Matthew is the book of discipleship, by the way. Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you." Moses' seat was like a seat in the front of the synagogue, sort of like the pulpit. Whatever was spoken from that seat was believed to be the Word of God. Very similar to what we believe about the pulpit. So do what they say, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens on hard to bear, lay them on people's shoulders. They themselves are not willing to move them with the finger. They do all these deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries broad, their fringes long. Love the places of honor at the feasts and best seats in the synagogue. Greetings in the marketplace. Being called rabbi by others. But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you're all brothers. Call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who's in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. This is the idea. Jesus wasn't saying to the disciples, now you are the teachers that go out. They would teach and pass on the things, everything Jesus had taught them, they would pass on. But they weren't to see themselves as the saviors of others, the fixers of others, the mentors, the teachers, the instructors of others. So when they got together with them, they had this idea of, now I will teach you all things and look down to you and you will learn from me. They weren't discipling people to themselves. They were discipling people to Jesus. And that's very important. If you're doing discipleship, you've got to get rid of this idea that you've got to have all the answers. That you've got to be able to sit down and answer everybody's questions, that you've got to be an expert, that you've got to be gifted. You're just walking with people in life, and both of you are looking to Jesus together. And you're saying, well, let's pray about that. I don't know the answer to that. Let's look at that together. Do you see the difference? Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who serve are those of the kingdom. But those who think that they're, you know, I'm going to mentor you, I'm going to teach you, that's not as helpful. There's times for passing on the teachings that Jesus gave us. But we get so intimidated to disciple people that we don't do it. And discipleship is not that complicated. It's just walking with people. Letting them see. And most of the time they're going to see things you say or do, and you won't even know how God used you. And at the judgment day you'll find out. So let's be willing to let people in and also be in their lives. And I know we're busy and I know we don't know how to do that. That's why I say don't add it to your schedule. Bring people into your schedule. And let them into yours. Or let you go into their schedule too. Finally, some of these principles of enfolding that are important from Titus 2. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what's good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Here's the principle that Paul gives to the people, gives to Titus to tell the people. It's important as you're walking alongside that you're doing it in gender-appropriate ways and you're passing it on, especially older men passing it on to younger men, older women passing it on to younger women, young men passing it on to others. That there's a propriety in that. As you enfold others, it's not appropriate to go real deep with the opposite sex. It can give people, even on street night, the wrong idea. But in appropriate ways, we come together and we teach things. There is so much that we have learned. We don't even realize how to pass on. Things we learn, like how you do a job interview, how to balance a checkbook. What do you do with this? What do you do with that? Stuff we take for granted that my friends don't even know. No one's ever taught them those things. No one's ever been there. Whatever parents were often not there. Sometimes they were, and people go off on their own. Sometimes not at all. And we can be that support system for people. And it's not a treating them as a charity case, it's a mutual thing because we're going to learn from our friends too. And they've been through things we can only go, whoa, what about that? And then we learn together and we look to Jesus together and we pray. You get the picture. That's what enfolding is. Whether it's neighbors, whether it's at school and you're on the playground and there's kids that are left out. Whether it's at work and we do the same thing but we do it in a more sophisticated way as adults. Whether it's social engagements, whether it's at church, we're always called to have that spirit of adoption, enfolding other people, not just having holy huddles in the foyer, but bringing other people. Oh, I see that person doesn't have anyone to talk to. Bringing them into your huddle, which is a holy huddle. Because you're holy. You're sons and daughters of God. And people need that outreach. Bring them in. I'll finish with this. Jesus is on the cross. And he sees John and his mom. And I've spoken of this before, but I want to do it in a little different way. We were lost. We could have cared less. And he's dying for us while we were his enemies. That's the good news. and then he rises from death, and we're brought in. But John is there, and his mom, Jesus' mom is there, and he says, John, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son. Now, when he said to John and his brother on the sea, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, John probably had no idea how close they would become in 3 years. Sometimes in discipleship, there are people who will become like family as you enfold them, and people that you never would have thought. Because Jesus, in the culture of the time, should have said, well, James or Jude, my half-brothers, will take care of mom. And in the Jewish culture, that's what was expected. But he does something very strange. He says to one of his disciples, who's not a blood relative, you're now going to be the one that takes care of my mom. And he's breaking down some barriers and saying, there's a new spiritual family here. That even, dare I say, is more important than blood family. And we're enfolding you into that spiritual family. Mom, you are coming together. And very little would be known to John 3 years before that when he was told, come and I will make you fishers of men, that he would become like a brother to Jesus. But it is true. Some folks that we enfold will become like family. That was true for Jen. She'll probably call me today and we'll have a little argument on the phone. I can almost guarantee it because we're like family now. She's like a sister to me. Folks, she was a cart lady on the streets. She's a sister to me now. How does God do that? He does it because He enfolds us when we were lost, when we were homeless in the realest sense, and He brought us in. And then He calls us to enfold others into our lives. Not because we have to, not because we're obligated, but because He wants us to pour out into the lives of others from the overflow He's given us. So I want to challenge you with this. As God has enfolded us, and as He calls us to enfold others, I want you to think of someone who God may be calling you to enfold into your life. And I want you to think of someone who you might need to be enfolded by as well. It's just a challenge. Let the Holy Spirit take that and take where He wants to. But that's the challenge we're all given. I'm going to sing a real challenging song. I used to sing this even 10 years ago with a little more oomph. I sing it with a little more reluctance now. Because as I've come through, I've learned if you take people into your home, sometimes it screws everything up. Excuse my language. As you work with people, it gets messy. And sometimes you've got to have boundaries. And you do need to soak in God's grace. But I'm still going to sing it because it has always been an inspiring song for me to reach out to others. But I want you to know God's grace is the thing that enfolded us. And He loves us.